And now, as we continue with our studies in the book of Daniel, I want to read to you some verses today from chapter 5, the book of Daniel, chapter 5, reading at verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, and praised the gods of gold, and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Now, at the end of the chapter, here is what we read. "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old." Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge Thee. We bow our hearts in Thy holy presence. And every time we read Thy Word, we are conscious that apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, we would neither be able to understand it ourselves, nor make it known to others. We pray for Thy blessing then to be upon the preached Word. And may Thy blessing rest upon all who are listening today, and upon Thy people everywhere, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in coming to this chapter, we want to deal with it in two lessons. Today, we'll speak about the fall of a great empire. In the will of the Lord, our next message will deal with the end of a wasted life. For that is exactly what we have portrayed to us in Daniel chapter 5. It's the record of the fall of a great empire and the record of the end of a wasted life. Now, men may ignore the warnings of God and pride themselves in their military, political, religious, and economic structures which they have set up for their own security, but sooner or later, the judgments of God are sure to come upon them. This chapter is not only a historical account of the fall of Babylon as a city or as an empire, but also a prophetical picture of the final destruction of mystery Babylon the Great as set forth in the book of Revelation, chapters 17 and 18. Now, as we begin to examine then Babylon, the great empire, and notice the fall of this great empire, we learn that Babylon was finished and destroyed. There are three ways now we want to look at Babylon for a moment or two. First of all, Babylon was the symbol of Gentile glory. And then Babylon was the symbol of moral corruption. And thirdly, Babylon was the symbol of religious corruption. Babylon then as the symbol of Gentile glory. We learned in our first study from the book of Daniel how that God used the Babylonish power under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar to go up to Jerusalem and there to take the power away from Judah. And the great monarchy of Judah came to an end at that time. And the young princes of Judah were taken captive. And Nebuchadnezzar became a great king and the head of a great empire. And the Babylonish Empire was the first Gentile empire to be recognized after the kingdom was taken from Judah. Now later on in our studies, we will again come back to the sequence of empires which we mentioned while studying chapter 2. But in the meantime, we're looking strictly at Babylon, the first one, Babylon the symbol of Gentile glory. When Daniel was making known the message to Nebuchadnezzar as outlined in the great image of chapter 2, he said, "Thou art that head of gold." Great Babylon, with all its wonders, and all its glory, with all its unusual power invested in the king, was the symbol of the very best that human government could produce. At the present time, as we look back over history, we've got to conclude this, that man has tried every form of government he can think of. Starting off, as it were, with an imperial head, supreme power vested in one man, the king, or the supreme emperor. Now, from there on, there have been so many different kinds of government. And so, in each country, they've got their own peculiar or particular kind of government, according to their own idea of politics. Now we must admit this, that you find one country or one nation criticizing another. But remember this, they've all got their own ideologies. We may not agree with some of them. In fact, we may not agree with any of them. Who knows? But nevertheless, each particular nation or each country has had its own particular kind of government. But that which pertained to Babylon in the early days was the very finest that man could produce. Here was a man in the place of authority with supreme power over the whole empire. Now, as long as a man in that position was a good man, as long as that man had the right ideas, and could put his particular thoughts into action and rule the nation correctly, then that would be all right. For instance, when Solomon was reigning over the nation of Israel, they had a time of peace. They had a time of prosperity. They had a time of plenty until Solomon himself went wrong. And when the leader went into error, you can rest assured that will reflect on the nation. But as long as he did what was right before God and before men, it was all right. Likewise, when you come to Gentile power, if Nebuchadnezzar had continued doing the right thing, that it might have been good for the emperor. But you see, Nebuchadnezzar himself was lifted up with pride and God had to deal with him. Nevertheless, Babylon was the symbol of Gentile glory. Thou art that head of gold. But we pointed out that in each successive empire there was deterioration. And the very last form of human government, as outlined to us in other parts of the Bible, will be the very weakest form of government. But now, Babylon is more than that. It is a symbol of Gentile glory, we admit, but it's also the symbol of moral corruption. After the first flush of imperial greatness and glory, Babylon moved into a low state of idolatry and immorality. During the 30 years following the death of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when you come over to the book of the Revelation and you read chapter 17 and continue on, if you like, into chapter 18, but in chapter 17 you'll have this, that Babylon is given another designation. She's called the mother of harlots. Not only a harlot, but the mother of harlots, suggesting that not only is Babylon corrupt herself, but Babylon produces corruption. She produces after her own kind, so that Babylon itself is the symbol of moral corruption. But it goes a little further than that. Remember, Babylon is the symbol of religious corruption. Now, in studying this, you've got to go back to the basic meaning of Babylon and where we're first introduced to Babylon. And some of you, of course, will remember that in doing this, you've got to go back to the book of Genesis. And you've got to get to chapters 10 and 11. But now, that comes in after that God has destroyed the world with a flood. And after that, man again has begun to develop on the face of the earth. And chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Genesis are set in a very interesting connection. They come in after the flood, and they come in prior to the time that God called Abraham. And from Abraham, he said he would develop a new nation. But now, in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, here is what we begin to read about Babylon. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. They said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." Now watch what happened here. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. The Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel." That means confusion. "Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Now, it's right here that we learn something about the basic meaning of Babylon. First of all, there was a consultation, man consulting with man, and God is left out of all the reckoning. Then there is something in the way of construction. They're going to have a city and a tower. The city had to do with political organization, as most of you know. But then the tower was a religious rallying point, and it was there to the glory of man. Let us make us a name. So basically, when you begin to think of Babylon, you're thinking of man, consulting with man. It's a man-made idea. It originates in the mind of man. It doesn't come from God. And then they're going to build this great city. They're going to have a political institution, an organization. And then, of course, they realize that with it, you need to have something of a religious nature. But their religion was a corruption of the true knowledge of God. They were going to build themselves a tower that would represent the heavens. That is, they were going to be astrologers. They were going to worship the stars. They would have their horoscopes and so on. And so they were going to have their own form of religion. But you see, it's a corrupt religion without God. And all religions, when they leave God out of the reckoning, simply become corrupt. And God will not recognize corrupt religion. God's judgment must come upon it. For when God made known his will to his people, he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But now in Babylon, when you come over to the book of Daniel chapter 5, you discover this, that there they own the gods of gold, the gods of silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. This is idolatry. They were making their own little gods. And remember, each little idol that was made was there to stand as a representation of something evil. It was a representation of some demonology, whether it was made of gold or silver or any other material. And so when you come to Daniel chapter 5, you discover that there in Babylon, the whole system had become corrupt. Not only was it corrupt politically, but it was corrupt so far as the religion was concerned. They were bowing down to the little images. Now remember, it wasn't because they didn't have any knowledge of God. These young princes of Judah who had been taken down there when they were teenagers. And now when you come to Daniel chapter 5, Daniel himself is an old man of about 80 years of age. And he's making known to them now the fact. And they did know God. Nebuchadnezzar was put wise to the fact that it was God who ruled in heaven above and ruled in the earth beneath. But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, made unto themselves these graven images. They likened God unto men, or unto four-footed beasts, or creeping things, and they were bowing down to their idols. Their golden idols, their silver idols, and so on, bowing down to their little idols. And if a man was too poor to afford a golden one or a silver one, he'd make one of iron or even wood, or chisel it out of a piece of stone. Can you imagine a man made in the image of God, a man with the intelligence he's got, allowing himself to be dragged down to bow down to a little graven image chipped out of a piece of stone? The Bible portrays that as being idolatry. And so we find in Babylon, the whole system was corrupt. Now, I remind you that wherever you have idolatry, you will have immorality. And so therefore, when you come to Daniel chapter 5, it distinctly says there that he made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. And not only so, but the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. See, this whole thing was an immoral drunken feast, and it was in honor of their gods. They were praising the gods of gold and silver, and Babylon, the symbol of religious corruption, God stepped in, and God destroyed the whole thing and brought an end to Babylonish rule and power, because that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And that brought an end to the great Babylon of that day. Babylon as an empire was finished. Babylon as an empire was destroyed. But remember, the principles of Babylon have continued. The seat was moved, so to speak, to another area. And the principles that were set forth away back in the book of Genesis chapter 11 and seen again in the book of Daniel, these principles have been carried on throughout the succeeding generations. And when you come to the book of Revelation, dealing with the end time, we read there, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of this earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now notice the combination here again. It's the combination of that which is religious and that which is political. You have this woman sitting upon the back of the scarlet-colored beast. In plain words, the religious power is driving the political power. For this, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And there you find in chapter 17 and again in chapter 18 the destruction of this great Babylon that will still be seen in the future. Now, let me remind you that when Babylon again begins to make herself felt and known in this earth, there will be that power of the religious thing and the power of the political thing joined together. And it says at the end of Revelation 17, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." But now they're going to cry. They're going to lament, for Babylon is destroyed. And they'll say, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." You see, my friend, in reading the book of Daniel then, not only do we read of the fall of that great empire of that day, but it sets our minds back to what we read in the book of Genesis concerning the very foundation of things that are related to Babylon that God destroyed then, and it points onward to the great prophetic picture as outlined in the book of Revelation, when Babylon again, the mother of harlots, shall be destroyed. Now, in our next broadcast, we hope to deal with Belshazzar, setting forth how this man was defeated and destroys